godliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heaven, and that he might fill all things, in our sermon text now here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father, we pray that you would be with us in Jesus Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might speak to us today by your word and your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. So I want to ask you guys this. I'll ask the kids first. You know, I come from the mainland. In Hawaii, do you have the story of the three little pigs? Is it the same as in the mainland? Were the three pretty much the same? Okay, so if you remember, kids, the story of the three little pigs, remember there's three pigs and they all need to build their houses, and one of them builds one out of grass or straw or something like that, and he builds it really fast because he wants to go and play, and then the next one spends a little bit more time building his house out of twigs, and then the third one, he's really diligent, and he builds his house out of stone and bricks, and really does a good job building a strong house. And if you remember, the big bad wolf, he comes and he huffs and he puffs, and by the end of the story, the first house fell over, second house fell over. But the third one, which had the brick and the mortar and the pig spent a lot of time building it, the big bad wolf can't blow it over. But you know, there's a problem with this story. It doesn't matter what the house is built out of if the foundation isn't good. So you could build a strong house out of brick and mortar, but if the foundation isn't good, the house won't stand. You know, Jesus says there's two types of people in this world. You can see it in Matthew chapter 7. Two types of people in this world. There are those who hear him and those who do not. Jesus says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," this is the one man, "I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." And then the other man, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You see, Jesus is bringing to the mind of his hearers that the foundation is foundational. That if you don't have that strong foundation, if you build your house on the sand, it doesn't matter how grand the house is, how big it is, when the winds come, the house will fall. But if you build your house on the sure foundation of Jesus' words and obedience to him, you will stand. See, Paul was actually taught by Jesus And here in Ephesians, he brings a similar idea to this, and sorry, no pun intended, he builds upon it. He takes this idea that the foundation is critical, it's important, and then the foundation is that which we build upon as we build the house of the Lord. You see, Paul has been talking about how really it's the gospel. It's the electing work of the Father. It's the redeeming work of the Son in time. And then the Spirit poured out onto the church that people like you and me, people like his readers in Ephesus would come and join the church, that they would turn to God Almighty, that they would lay hold of Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior by faith, and that they would then be brought into Christ's body, and that they're unified. We saw that a couple weeks ago. They're unified in Christ Jesus because there is only one body. There is only one faith that will save you. There's only one God, and it's one, because we're all one. In Christ, we're one. And Christ did this through his becoming man, through his dying on the cross and then his resurrection work. And now that he reigns on high, he brings this resurrection life to you and to me. And he makes this known to us by bringing us to the foundation. This whole gospel that Paul's been talking about, this building up of the spiritual body of Christ, he says the way we do this, we do the Christian things, the way churches operate, the way they go forward in this world is returning to the foundation. Which we saw last week, weeks and weeks ago, in chapter 2, that the foundation is the words of Christ Jesus. The foundation is the words of the apostles and prophets, and then he returns to it here in our text today. And what we'll see today is that Christ's chosen means, the way that Christ chose to equip you and me, is through preaching. The way that you're going to get the tools you need to be the Christians you and I ought to be is through the preaching ministry of the Word as it's founded on the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ alone, not the words of men, but the word of the King. So we'll see that Christ's chosen means is to equip the saints here at Redeemer through preaching. And Paul, we remember, has been talking about the different gifts that are given to different people, to you and to me. And he's talking about the whole body with all the gifts. But now he gets to this section and you start seeing this word some. What that indicates to us is that now he's not talking about all the gifts in general, but he's talking about the specific gifts, which he has here in chapter 4, verse 11. And it's the gift that is foundational for us. It's and what we'll see here today is really three points. It's the preaching of the word, right? That, like, you think of it this way, the channel, like the way the word of God gets to us, the receiving of the word, that we take the word, lay it up in our hearts, and then the doing of the word throughout our lives until Christ returns. If you think visually, you can think of it this way. There's the foundation, which is the word of God. Then we're built on top of that foundation, and the connection between us and the foundation is the preaching ministry, as the Bible's explained to us. And that building project on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, you and me being built onto that foundation, that building project will continue until Christ returns. And that's really kind of the three points here, that foundation, the building, and the duration. So that foundation, which is the channel of the preaching ministry, he says this in verse 11, and he himself, that's Christ, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And what we see here is the apostles, which are those eyewitnesses, those chosen by Jesus, whether in his ministry on earth, or if you remember in Acts 9, Jesus Christ meets with the apostle Paul and chooses him directly, and he sends them out to do that foundational work of establishing the scriptures and establishing the church, which we see in the book of Acts. It's this foundational work that they're doing. That's why in Acts we see Jesus say, "You shall receive," he's talking to the apostles, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem," right, in the city of God, "and then to Judea and Samaria, the surrounding regions, and then more," he says, "and to the end of the earth." And then alongside that, in the New Testament, we saw prophets, which in the New Testament age, the prophets were not like the prophets of the Old Testament, like Moses or Isaiah, but it was a special gifting of the Holy Spirit in the foundation of the church that we see, say, in 1 Corinthians 14, where really the bulk of what they're doing is they're doing the teaching ministry, but also God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is giving them a special revelation and foresight of events to come as they prophesy and then others interpret. But they are the foundational work of the church. We saw, remember, in chapter 2, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So when the foundation was laid and that first generation died off, then their ministry, as the foundation has been completed, is also completed with them. That's what we have right here. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, the scriptures. And then with that, there's also these other gifts, some given to be evangelists and others pastors and teachers. And the evangelists are those who are sent to proclaim the good news. It's those where you'd take an evangelist and maybe a few people and you'd send them off to a land that's unchurched, where the gospel hasn't been proclaimed, where no one's heard the name of Jesus. And they go with their picks and their shovels, and they start that gospel work of digging into the earth there, tilling the ground for the first time. And as they do that work, they establish teachers there. You might remember, like, Paul calls Timothy an evangelist. He says, "Timothy, do the work of an evangelist." As they go out, you remember that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So these are pastors that have really a specific goal, to go and to start new congregations. And as those grow, then you also have the ongoing needs of the church. You can't go and start a congregation and then just let it sit there. You need to have pastors come and teachers come and build them up to shepherd the sheep, which is what you have in that last category. You'll notice there's actually, and your Bible's probably no comma between pastors and then the "and" teachers. What most people will highlight there is that in the Greek, there's missing that word "some" there, which you can see in your Bibles. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and then some pastors and teachers. And the idea there is that this pastor-teacher, it's really, there's a lot of overlap, if not complete overlap, in the work. That the pastors are shepherding the sheep, but they're also teaching them. They're exhorting them. They're leading Bible studies. They're preaching the word. They're directing them and how to understand the word, what the gospel is all about, who God is, what Jesus Christ did for us. And the teaching ministry continues, which is what the evangelists actually end up doing. You'll see that that Paul also is speaking to Timothy as he's told to do the work of the evangelist. He's also told, as he's given the scriptures to exhort, to read them, that they're profitable for all sorts of things, like doctrine, for exhorting, for correction, for admonition, but also that he's supposed to take the doctrine that he's received from the Apostle Paul, who got it from Jesus Christ, he takes that doctrine and he commits it to faithful men. You see, that's exactly our goal here at Redeemer. Right? The presbytery, Lord willing, sending me here as the evangelist, part of my job is to help identify and train and raise up men to commit the doctrine to. Men that can lead this church, elders that can direct this church and govern the church, protect the church, keep the wolves out of the church, get those poisonous doctrines and keep them far away, that the saints here might be protected. To encourage those who need to be encouraged. To love those who need to be loved. To weep with those who are mourning. So that's obviously a huge task in a lot of ways. So please pray for me. Like as I'm even just, you know, learning so much to learn. But the task is to identify and raise elders here. So pray for me, but also pray that the Lord would raise elders, because the church needs leaders. We need those to be alongside us, to rule us, and to help us. So really to summarize this, one writer says this: the apostles and prophets are primary for the establishing of the church, as they form the foundation of God's household. Evangelists are then required, as the proclamation of the gospel is the means by which people are drawn into God's household. Finally, pastors and teachers work to get toward the increasing growth and maturity of the body of Christ. Can you see the logic that's behind that? The foundation is laid by the apostles and prophets. Then the evangelists do the first work of building upon that foundation, and then pastors and teachers come and they help bring the people in, that that house might be built and established and that might be strong and mighty as it's fixed on the foundation of God's commandments in Scripture. This is why we don't call or send apostles and prophets, because the foundation is complete. The work is done. It's been paved. But the evangelists and the pastors, we still send today. We send men to do the work of evangelizing, of establishing and planting new churches. So we ought to be praying along those lines. But not only are evangelists and pastors and teachers sent out, which is this channel of this preaching word. If you look at all of those, the common element is that all of those guys were preaching. Right, the apostles and prophets and the pastor, teachers, and the evangelists, they're all preaching. And that preaching ministry continues today. It's that channel of instruction by the blessing of the Holy Spirit received by faith. It's that which directs us how we ought to live, what we ought to believe, how we turn to God. But if they're doing the preaching, there needs to be those who receive it. Right, which is the second category we have here, which we'll see as our second point. And it's those beams, the walls, the screws, the paint, the doorways, the windows. It's all those things that are being built on top of the foundation. And it's for the equipping of the saints. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. You know, I like to do projects at home, so when I have time to do it, I'll go to Home Depot, and sometimes the employees there are less than helpful. You ever go to Home Depot and you're like, hey, I'm doing this project, and they like send you to totally the wrong aisle. They give you the wrong tools. And maybe you even buy them, and then you go home, and you're like, this isn't what I needed at all. But a good employee there would actually tell you, no, you need this tool. No, don't get that tool. Let's get you over to this aisle, and you'll get these tools, and you'll use that for the building of your project. You know, we get the same thing operating in the life of the church. This is why we need to pray that there would be good elders, good pastors, good teachers here at Redeemer, because it's their work of sending you to which aisle you need to be on. It's their work that will help give you the tools you need to do the ministry that God has for you. It's those people that will direct you to do the ministry here. You see that there. The pastors and teachers are sent for the equipping of the saints. Do you realize that you're being equipped? That Christ, through the preaching ministry, is giving you particular tools to live the life that God calls you to live. You know, there's this rule that people have for church life. Sometimes they'll say like the 80-20 rule. You ever heard of that? It's this idea that in churches, there's 20% of people that serve and 80% that don't. You see how in the light of this, that's completely unbiblical? It's the equipping of the saints, not the equipping of 20% of the saints. See, the preaching ministry is to enable all of us to do the work of the ministry collectively and bring all our efforts together so that we might do amazing things here on Oahu, that the church might be built as Christ is allowing us to partake. So it's really, it's your pastors, it's your teachers, it's your evangelists that come and they hand you the hammers you need, the saws you need, the paintbrushes you need, and then we get to work. And just something behind this that we need to all remember is that there's also a warning behind anything like this. The warning is that when the gospel is preached, that preaching ministry, that the pastor and the elders are given particularly, and then that receiving work that we all have, if it's not received in faith, it'll do you no good. It'll be actually harmful to yourself and harmful to those around you. Therefore, the scriptures say the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those that hear it. You see, so with this whole second point of that, the receiving of the preaching ministry, what we need to all be doing is turning to God in faith. That's why, like, before the preaching, we pray things like, Lord, work in us. Give us your Holy Spirit. Because without faith, without the gift of your Holy Spirit, we wouldn't receive any of it. We'd reject it. We'd send it back to God. We'd say, I don't need that. But by the grace of God and working faith in us, then we can receive the ministry of the word. And then it will work itself into our own ministry. Some would say that it's just for pastors, that the ministry is just for the pastors to serve an inactive congregation. I don't think that can be, because if you follow Paul's argument and go down to verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body, not just pastors, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Do you see that? You see, the what's going on here is that there are those particularly called men to do the ministry of the word, but it comes to the ministry of the whole body. And it enables them by the grace of our God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do the work that we need to be doing. As the body works together, we remember that throughout the whole book of Ephesians, he keeps returning to this body, which is Christ the head, doing his work as head over the church, bringing the church, building up the body, and he's calling you and me to partake in it. Pastors teach the body to edify itself in love and to bring those in all around it. They, like Christ, would be those who wash the bride with the word. They, like Christ, would be those who take the word of God, the graces, the promises of Scripture, and bring them to the people. Again, pray for me that I'd be pleading with you. That I would be coming to you again and again, pleading with you to turn to Jesus Christ, to depend on him for your whole life, to be your all in all. And that opportunity is here for you today. If you haven't ever called upon the name of the Lord, you can call upon him now and he will be faithful to reconcile with you with God by the blood of Christ. But if you've believed, and again you've turned to Him, today we have another opportunity to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. Pray that that would be my work, that I would be pleading with you in all that I do to turn to God again and again. That's why the Catechism says that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing. Are you convinced? And converting, are you converted? Sinners, and of building them up in holiness. Are you being built up? I hope that you are. That's my prayer. But it's through the preaching of the Word that we are built up in holiness. And the Catechism adds comfort. Do you need comfort? You see, the place where you find comfort primarily is in the preaching of the promises of God through faith unto salvation. It's these things that God uses to build the church as He continues to build it on the sure foundation. As Jesus promises, on this rock I will build my church, and He is building it, and He's building it all around us, and He's building it with us. Jesus is building His church. Isn't it wonderful? Like, could you be more excited? I hope that we could be. Like, it's the most exciting thing that is happening in human history that has ever happened. The building of the church through the preaching to the saints to do the work of the ministry. Like, there's no election, there's no historic event that's greater than the work of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of heaven and earth, establishing His church. There is nothing greater. And what a privilege it is for you and me to be brought into this work, to work alongside under the King of Kings. The apostles laid the foundation. The church is being built upon that. So pray for us. Pray that this church would continue to be built. Well, the question then is, how long? How long will Christ be doing this work, which is our third point, the duration of the preaching? How long is this building project going to go? Well, it's till the work is finished, isn't it? Paul gives us three paralleling ideas, he says in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's unity. We'll do it till there's unity, till there's perfection, till there's fullness. You see, the duration is in the goal of the project. The goal is in the duration. You see, the duration is till the church is complete. The goal is to complete the church. Therefore, Christ says, I will build my church, and we can receive that as a sure promise. He will complete the work that He started. The car is en route. The day started. The project is happening all around us. Christ is building the church. And a building project implies two things when we think of it with the church. That the church is gathering in its building. It's bringing people in. And then it's also maturing. It's being refined. The sand is sandpaper is being applied to what's rough. It's being refined into maturity. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. You see, this is the gathering work that's going on. The Father, before all time, has chosen His people to bring in to the church. And it's Jesus Christ, through you and through me, that the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit do this work of gathering in all those who are Christ's. God has elected men and women in every age to be brought into the body, and He is giving them to Christ. And He's doing it by equipping you and me to do the work that we have here before us. And then also with that gathering work, there's then a maturing work, to be mature, to grow. Paul says that the body of Christ will be perfect to the measure of the stature of Christ. The word here, perfect, probably means more something like maturity. You see, what Paul's bringing before the minds of his readers is that Christ is taking this church like an infant. And he's getting that infant to like full manhood, to adulthood, to full womanhood, that she might be mature in the faith as he does the work, as he's building her up, as he's growing her, developing her in maturity. There's a sense that the church is already full in Christ, already unified, which we've been considering. But also, Paul is reminding us that Christ is continuing to do that work, that there's this maturing in the church as a whole and in you and in me. You see, the promises are already sure in Christ Jesus. But God's doing a sanctifying work in the church. And we know that that work will be complete in each and every one of us in either two ways. One, when we die and we go to heaven, or we're made perfect in holiness. Or if Christ returns, he'll take the wheat and the tares and he'll separate them, and his wheat will be made perfect in holiness and gathered into his Father's barn. And he is doing that work. But because that's the sure promise, that's what will happen, it ought to be our aim if we're trusting in God, right? If we're trusting that God is going to do this work in maturing us and bringing us to a fullness, that we might be full like the head Jesus Christ, that ought to be our aim. And often it's frustrating. It's frustrating because we look at ourselves, we look at where we started, we look at where we are, and we see there's still so much more. Have you ever been frustrated that you're not growing as fast as you thought you might be? That you haven't developed and been sanctified as much as you would like to be? It's often frustrating, but it's also convicting. Because we see where we are, we see where the goal is, and we see how great the distance it is between us and the fullness that God has prepared for us. But also it's encouraging, because you will get there by the grace of God. You will pass that line because you will be made perfect in holiness. Whether it's at your death or at Christ's return, the promise is there and you will get there. So isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious what Christ is doing with his church? Taking her and building her on that foundation, building her up. These promises, they actually come with strong warnings, which we'll see next week. Strong warnings that there are also deceptions out there. False doctrines, false teachers, people that would come and try to deceive Christ's church, try to take the building project and dismantle it, make it loose, shake it. Those warnings we'll see in the future. But for now, we'll remember that if we're building a house, we need to build it on that sure foundation. Not on sand, but on the strong rock, which is Jesus Christ, him only. And we return to him again and again as we found ourselves on him. So we need to build upon the power of the word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit as it's preached and received by faith, and we practice it in our lives. And we remember that Christ's ministry to his church through the preaching of his word is how he equips us. Without the preaching of the word, how do we even understand it? How do we divide between the evil doctrines, the poisonous doctrines that spring up, and that which is true? Well, God is sending preachers. He's building up his church, and he's establishing us. So can we pray to that end? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us preachers to the whole church, Lord, The fact that the church is still standing today is a testimony to your means, the word preached. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a part of this work, and that, Lord, you'd send many preachers to this island and plant many faithful churches, that there would be a great turning to your word, an understanding of your word, laying it up in our hearts and practicing it in our lives. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you today and pray that you would continue to use your word to build us up. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you would stand, we'll turn to hymn 452, Rock of Ages, hymn 452. Please stand.